We're talking this morning about surrender. Surrender and that song are intertwined. You will never surrender beyond your comprehension and apprehension of the goodness, loving kindness, faithfulness, and grace of God. I want to say that again because I want you to hear it, and I need to hear myself say it. You will never grow in surrender beyond your comprehension and apprehension of the goodness of the Father, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, His grace, and His mercy toward you. We're studying the book of Philippians. It was a fairly good church. The one concern Paul had is in their prosperity, they were being consumed with their own blessings, their own interests, their own desires, and they were losing that zealous, brotherly, sisterly love for one another. And so Paul is calling them, and then through Philippians, calling us to new places of surrender. In Philippians 2, Paul says, in humility, count other people more significant than yourselves. Paul is calling us to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. But see, unless we can surrender our interests because we trust that God is good and His heart toward us is kind and He's faithful and He's gracious and He's merciful, unless we can trust that element of God's heart, we will not be able to surrender our own interests. And if we don't surrender our own interests, we'll be consumed with our interests and we won't be focused on the interests of others. So that's where we are in Philippians 2. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And what we're going to learn in this passage is that there are role models that Paul likes to present before our eyes to help us consider, what does it look like to live like Jesus? What does it look like to humble ourselves and to count other people more significant than ourselves? What does it look like to be concerned about the interests of others? Our world is filled with role models that don't teach us those kind of values. Role models today are celebrities, actors, sometimes politicians, athletes. Many of you know I'm a basketball fanatic. It may be April, but March Madness is still in full swing. Can't wait for tomorrow night to see the finals. Well, Laura and I lived in Chicago. It couldn't be at a better time. When I went to seminary, Michael Jordan was in Chicago. We would go to Chicago Stadium and see Jordan do all of his magic. Jordan was a hero, still is to many people. I was with some friends the other day in a shoe store, athletic shoe store, and there were still posters of Michael Jordan. They still sell Air Jordans. They still have clothing that has Jordan's likeness on it. Matter of fact, Gatorade just turned 50 a little while ago, and they remastered a commercial that was popular years ago about the role model that Michael Jordan is to so many people. They re-released it about 12 months ago. See if you've seen it. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see, that's how I dream to be. Love that commercial. I don't care if you all get anything out of that. I just wanted to watch it. I always wanted to be like Mike. But Paul is more concerned that we become like Jesus. And he didn't have a commercial to show us on how to be like Jesus. So he displays the lives of two of his closest friends. And he says, may God give you the grace to be like Jesus, to be like Timothy, and to be like Epaphroditus. We're going to read about that right now. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. This is God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him, the Lord, with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. And remember, church, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, would you cause the scriptures to come alive to each one of us? As Jesus walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after he left, they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? God, may our hearts burn within us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, before my introduction, if you had read this passage, what would have been your thoughts concerning its relevance? Isn't this kind of passage you just tempted to skip right over? I mean, it's got first century relevance. I mean, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Philippi. Yeah, I'm sure they had some relationships, friendships with each other. And this is basically a travel itinerary, right? I mean, he's just talking about travel plans, right? Well, actually, no, that's not true. Remember what we say every week. All scripture is inspired. Every single word, and it's profitable for training, for equipping in righteousness, that all of us might be equipped for every good work. No, Paul is preaching here. He is talking about travel plans, but he's preaching. He is preaching about Timothy and Epaphroditus and how they are such great role models for the very things that Philippi needs to learn, the very things that we need to learn, and that is humbling ourselves, counting other people more significant than ourselves, whether that be a spouse, whether that be a child or a parent, whether that be friends, whether that be church members, whether that be work associates, whether that be the broader body of Christ. Yeah, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, role models that we're called to be like. Now, before we look at this, I need to give you a cautionary note. Whenever you hear messages on be like Jesus even, be like Paul, be like Timothy, be like Epaphroditus, there's a danger. You know what the danger is? The killer bees. You see, whenever someone says be like something, it can be deadly to the Christian life. Because we can just sort of try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and try to make ourselves like other people. You know, when you get around bees, what do? Well, most of us run from them. Well, at Oak Mountain, we don't run from bees. We don't run from killer bees. We waltz away from them. So we're going to learn about surrender this morning, but we're going to go and learn about surrender and humility and sacrifice and devotion by waltzing there. Now, if you're new here this morning, you need to know that at Oak Mountain, we teach a sort of a paradigm of supernatural change in grace by what's called a three-step dance. A three-step dance is a waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. The three steps of the dance are repent, believe, fight. As we talk about the need for surrender and humility and devotion, it all begins with the lives of Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy exposing us, showing how we're not living lives of surrender, how we're not living lives of humility, how we're not living lives of devotion. Listen, it's not bad to be exposed. It enables us to run to the cross afresh. So all growth begins with an acknowledgement of need. All growth begins with repentance. So this morning, ask the Lord, where do you need to repent? But the waltz doesn't stop with repentance. That would be depressing. It goes on to the believe step of the waltz, where we bask afresh in the promise of grace, in the promise of God's love. He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. And we're loved by Him. That's who we are. But we don't merely believe in the unconditional love of God as we preach grace to our souls. We also preach to our souls the transforming power of grace. See, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just bring you to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ has a present transforming power that you actually appropriate by going to God in prayer and saying, God, apply the blood of Christ to my life at the place of my repentance. And the spiritual life is primarily change through supernatural grace. You appropriate. You trust God to apply His supernatural grace to your life. And then once you've done that, once you've repented and believed the gospel afresh, then yes, there are choices we need to make. There is a righteousness that we're to strive after. There is sin that we're to flee from and say no to. Repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. So we're going to talk this morning about being like Paul, being like Timothy, being like Epaphroditus, who are all trying to be like Jesus. But beware of the killer bees. Make sure you're waltzing to these character traits. First of all, waltz your way to a life of surrender. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Okay. Again, sounds like a travel itinerary, right? No, Paul is actually modeling surrender. Paul hopes to send Timothy, yes, but he hopes in the Lord. Whatever Paul's hopes, dreams, goals, objectives, plans are, he submits them to the sovereign will of God. See, he's being like Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, here's the surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. You know what steals the joy from many Christians' lives? We cling and clutch too tightly the things that we're afraid to lose. We live with a closed fist around certain goals, objectives, dreams, experiences. When God wants us to live like this, God wants us to live a life of surrender. And again, remember, in order to surrender, you need to be convinced of the goodness of the Father and the love of God, because your surrender will never go beyond that trust. Paul makes plans. Again, verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I find out how it will go with me. Verse 24. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul's making plans, but he's surrendering those plans to the sovereign will of God. You know, James mentions this in his letter, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, look, Christians, Those of you who are saying, here's this money, I'm going to invest it, I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to go to this place, and I'm going to conduct that business at such and such a time and such a place. James says, no, that's not how you work as a Christian. As a Christian, you say, if it's the Father's will, I'm going to use this money, and I'm going to move to such and such a place, or start a business in such and such a place, and conduct this kind of business and that kind of business. See, that's not just some kind of spiritual tag to appear pious. Paul is saying it's vital that we surrender all. That song, that hymn, I surrender all. Notice, it doesn't say, I surrender some, I surrender some. And yet the fact is we do that, don't we? We might as well just change. Shouldn't we just be honest? Let's change the words when you're singing. Just be honest. And see, that's where we're led to repentance. We see Paul modeling surrender to the sovereign plan of God. And that model exposes us where we're not surrendered. What are you clinging to so tightly this morning that it's getting in the way of you counting other people more significant than yourself? I love the movie Polar Express that we watch at Christmas time. I think it might be Laurie's favorite movie. We sit down and watch that, and there's one scene I can't get out of my mind. There's a boy from the other side of the tracks who's able to get on this magic train that goes to the North Pole to see Santa and the sleigh and the reindeer and the giving out of the first Christmas present. This one boy from the other side of the tracks, Christmas has never worked out for him. He never gets a present. They're impoverished. He's probably from a broken home. And Christmas doesn't work out. He's afraid to hope. So he gets then to the North Pole, and he finds a gift wrapped just for him. He clutches onto it like his life depended on it, like all of the world was water, and that was his life preserver. But it's time for him to go back home in the Polar Express, to leave the North Pole, and to let Santa do his work of delivering gifts. And the elf says, you have to give that to me. And he goes, uh-uh. You can just imagine. By the way, how many times do we do that to God? Give it to me. Uh-uh. What are you doing this morning? How are you making that very sound, that very action? And the elf reaches out his hands and says, trust me. And you need to hear the Father saying that to you this morning. Whatever you're afraid to relinquish, whatever you're afraid to surrender this morning, He's a good, good Father. He has your absolute best in mind. And He is faithful. And He's saying to that present you're clutching to that you don't want to get rid of, the present you thought you'd never have, Or the present that you're afraid you'll never receive. And He's just saying, trust me. Surrender it to my sovereign plan. Believe I have your best in mind. And freed up from those things you're clutching onto, go and love others. Walk your way to a life of surrender. Secondly, walk your way to a life of humility. And here he gives us the example of Timothy. Look at verse 20. I mean, this is incredible. I have no one like him. That means he's unique. That means he's extraordinary. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I mean, this is what Paul's trying to tell the Philippians to do. Quit looking out for your own interests. Start counting other people more significant than yourself. I have no one like Timothy who's genuinely concerned for you. That word is usually used negatively, by the way. In Philippians 4:6, we've all heard the verse. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's the word anxious Paul uses here. Timothy is anxious for you. Now, if you're a parent, you understand that. I mean, I am 56 years old, and I still get calls from my mom. Thankfully, I still get calls from my mom. Well, she's concerned for my well-being. And she's willing to do anything to help me in this life. If you're a parent, you know that. All of our kids are in our 20s. And yet Laura and I are still burdened, anxious, concerned about their well-being. And we'd be willing to sacrifice almost anything for their well-being. Well, Paul says Timothy's like that. And Paul is preaching here. This isn't just a travel itinerary. He's preaching Timothy as a model, as an example to the Philippians and to us. Timothy is more burdened and anxious over you, Philippians, than he is about himself. And oh, by the way, you Philippians, adopt the same attitude. Be like Timothy. But you need to waltz your way there. Verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy is an example of a humility that thinks not of himself, but of others. He serves like a father with a son. That word served is the same word used early in Philippians 2, where Jesus took the form of a servant, of a slave. See, Timothy is being like Jesus. And Paul is preaching Timothy as a model for us. We're to take the form of a servant. We just celebrated Holy Week 2 weeks ago. Maundy Thursday, Mandate Thursday. John 13, I give you a new mandate. I give you a new command. Love one another. And what did Jesus do? He illustrated it. He gave us a commercial. He displayed what humility looks like. He washed the disciples' feet. The muck, the mud, the filth, even the excrement on people's feet. It had to be washed. It was given to the lowest slave. And Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Timothy washed the Philippians' feet. And God is saying to each one of us, husbands, wash your wives' feet. Wives, wash your husbands' feet. Parents, wash your children's feet. Children, wash your parents' feet. Parents, wash your aging parents' feet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, wash each other's feet. Work associates, bosses, wash your employer's feet. Employees, wash your boss's feet. We're called to wash feet. Did anybody do a better job besides Jesus, of course, and Timothy at this than Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, that little, frail Catholic nun of Calcutta. She said humility was the key to living the Christian life. Listen to this. Humility is the mother of all virtues, purity, charity, and obedience. She says, it is in being humble that our love becomes real, devoted, and passionate. If you are humble, nothing can touch you, neither praise nor disgrace. If you are blamed, you won't be discouraged. And if they call you a saint, you will never put yourself on a pedestal. So how is God calling you to humility this morning? How is God calling you to wash somebody else's feet? Where is God calling you to repentance this morning over Timothy's example? How are you more anxious over yourself and your needs and your desires and your agendas than you are anxious over other people's condition? Where's God calling you to humble yourself? Waltz your way to a life of surrender. Waltz your way to a life of humility. And then thirdly and finally, waltz your way to a life of devotion. Now we look at the example of Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. Notice that Epaphroditus is a devoted worker. When we came to faith in Christ, we were baptized into kingdom work. You know, we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, don't we? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. What's verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. If you're a Christ follower, if you know Jesus and you put your hope in him as Savior and Lord, You were baptized into kingdom work from the day of your conversion. And it's a work that we are to be devoted to. Devoted to mission. Devoted to service. Devoted to the local church. We're to be workers. Then he's also called a fellow soldier. When you became a Christ follower, you not only became baptized into kingdom work, you were placed in a battle. Whether you wanted to or not, whether you knew it or not, when you were converted, you were placed on the battlefield. And we're in a war. And the world's at stake. The renewal of souls and the renewal of the world. And we're to soldier on like Epaphroditus. He's called a messenger and minister to Paul's need. We find out in Philippians 4 that Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church. And when the Philippians heard that Paul was in need in prison in Rome, they sent a financial gift through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus traveled from Philippi to Rome and gave Paul the gift. But when Epaphroditus got there, he realized that Paul really had more needs than just money. And he stayed in Rome to minister to Paul's need. And he worked so devotedly that he actually became sick. So sick, he almost died. That's what it says in verses 26 and 27. He was ill and near to death. And he was still devoted. So let me ask you, what stops your devotion? What douses the flames of devotion to Christ and the kingdom in your life? Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. You see again, Paul is preaching, not giving travel itineraries. He's preaching. Honor people who are devoted because I want you to learn to be devoted too. So how do we get there? We waltz our way there. Look, if you're not devoted and you're feeling guilty and ashamed, listen, if you're feeling guilty and ashamed by anything I've said this morning, you're not waltzing. Now, if you're exposed this morning, that's a good thing. That just means you're not living the life you're called to live. Neither am I. So we repent. We just acknowledge it. We get honest with God. God, I'm not surrendered. I'm not humble, and I'm not devoted. Okay. That's why Jesus died, and that's how we can change you. So believe the gospel. You're not loved less because you're not humble, not surrendered, and not devoted. You're loved because that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. And now, equipped with the hope of supernatural transforming grace, step out. Rack your brain before the Father in prayer. Where am I not surrendered and where do I need to be surrendered, God? And God, give me the grace to surrender more of myself and to be more humble and to be more devoted. And then do it. Do the next right thing related to surrender. Do the next right thing related to humility. Do the next right thing related to devotion. And you'll find your life being supernaturally transformed. I began with a commercial. I'm going to end with one. Not Gatorade, but pizza. Have you seen those tombstone commercials? What do you want on your tombstone? Of course, it's talking about pepperoni or peppers or sausage or vegetables, mushrooms. But what a profound question. Have you thought about it? What do you want on your tombstone? Not your pizza, your tombstone. What do you want to be said about you? How do you want to be remembered? See, Philippians 2, 19 to 30, not primarily a travel itinerary. A eulogy of two men while they were still living. Men who became models, examples of what it looks like when you waltz with Christ. Men of surrender, like Paul. Men of humility, like Timothy. Men of devotion, like Epaphroditus. God intends that every single one of us actually become waltz music to other people. that when we see our lives, people waltz with Jesus. You know, I'll close with this. The contemporary church is doing a pretty good job with authenticity, better than we've ever done before. Authenticity, vulnerability, transparency. I mean, the church is actually becoming a safe place for sinners again. It's actually becoming more like the New Testament. See, in the New Testament, the church was a really unsafe for religious people, Pharisees. But it was a really safe place for broken people. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. The church today is becoming a lot like that. We talk about our weakness and our frailty and our desperate need for grace, and that's good. But the church isn't just a place for broken people. The church is a place where broken people, by the power of grace, are being progressively healed. And we've got to talk about that too. That's why we do have to talk about models, exemplary figures who by grace are actually living the life. And they give us encouragement that as we waltz with Christ, we can live the life too. See, the message of the gospel is not just the hope of unconditional love for broken, needy, weak sinners. It is that. But the gospel of grace is also the message and the hope of supernatural transforming power that actually enables Christians to live the life that Jesus lived. You can do that, and so can I, as we waltz. We'll never do it perfectly in this life, but we can experience supernatural transforming grace. And we can actually call one another to be like Jesus.